All right, so I have done this literally all my life. On Saturday, we get up, we go to church. Friday night, in my family, every now and then we might do something a little bit out of the ordinary, but there were certainly things that we didn't do on Friday nights after sundown. But I've kept the Sabbath in one way or another for all my life. In 2010, I realized there were some things that I'd been taught, you know, previously as I was growing up or later, that I felt like I had a handle on, but I also knew that there was some of them, whether it was from the church or from my parents, that maybe I didn't have a very good grasp of. And so back in 2010, 11, 12, I started going back into God's Word. I wanted to make sure I knew what He said or what He wanted versus maybe some of the things I'd been taught. I just wanted to make sure that I was on the same page with God and not just simply another human being's opinion. At that time, so this has been, 14, 15 years ago, I would have gotten online and did some of my studying that way. And I was able to find some things about the Sabbath, the seventh-day Sabbath, that were helpful and beneficial. But in preparing for this message, I Googled the Sabbath, and I Googled the seventh-day Sabbath. And I was kind of taken off guard as to what I found. Probably well over 90% of the content that was on there really had nothing to do with God's Sabbath. There was a lot of opinions and a lot of scripture taken out of context. And that took me off guard because I know today God is calling a lot of people out of the world. Most of them use Google. And, you know, a couple of the things that I did land on just out of curiosity, it was such blatant deception. But yet, when you scroll down to the comments, one after another, thank you for sharing this. I needed this. This is what I needed to hear today. So for you and I, are we able to teach or defend God's Sabbath? Because just like me, most of you have been doing this for not just a few months, a few years, a few decades. Are you able to defend it? Go to Hebrews 5 and verse 11. Hebrews 5 and verse 11, it says, "About this we have much to say that is hard to explain, since you have become dull in understanding." Are we the type that when we grasp hold of a new piece of knowledge, we feel like, oh, that's all I needed, I'm done with this, let's move on. And a few weeks or a few months, a few years later, we're still at the same place we were when we got that first piece of knowledge. If we went back and see if there's more. Verse 12, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you, again, the basic elements of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is unskilled in the word of righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, for those whose faculties have been trained to practice to distinguish good from evil." We have to be in God's Word on a regular basis so that we can truly distinguish good from evil and not just accept everything we hear as, oh, that sounds good to me. Let's adapt to that. Today we're going to look over what God's Word has to say about the seventh-day Sabbath, so that not only can we distinguish good from evil, but hopefully be at a point where we can teach whoever God places us in front of. Because on a regular basis, a discussion about us keeping the seventh-day Sabbath comes up, doesn't it? Over the last 12 months, have you not been in a small discussion at minimum about you keeping the seventh-day Sabbath? Genesis 2, verse 1. We're going to start there. This is the first location in the Bible that the Sabbath is brought up. Genesis 2 and verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished in all of their multitude. And on the seventh day, God finished the work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and called it good. Is there more to that verse? There is. Verse 3. So God blessed the seventh day and hallowed it, because on it God rested from all the work that he had done in creation. So that word hallowed, or sanctified, whatever your translation says, means that God appointed, he consecrated, he dedicated, he set apart that it, meaning the seventh day, be kept pure, be kept holy. We have to know this. Right off the bat, at creation, God said the seventh day is holy and it will remain so. End of discussion. It wasn't on the third day or the sixth day. He set apart the seventh day, not the first day. When he did this, it wasn't to just Moses and the Israelites. They weren't around yet. Or the Jews. There was no such thing yet. He did this for all mankind. Well, how do we know that? Well, because mankind at that point in time consisted of two people, Adam and Eve. And he made sure Adam and Eve knew what his thoughts were about the seventh day. Adam and Eve had been told to multiply, and they were told to be stewards over all of creation. And they were to pass along God's rules, like, don't eat from the tree of good and evil, or knowledge of good and evil. But you can eat of any other tree in the garden. Do you think Adam and Eve would have passed that along to their kids if they had kids in the garden? They would have. Adam had been told to name the animals. That information was meant to be carried forward. As soon as Eve arrived on the scene, he started pointing and said, that's a monkey. That's an elephant. Adam and Eve were present when God set the seventh day apart and made it holy. They were to protect. Perpetuate that info as well. Same way, Cain and Abel knew to bring offerings before God and what type those offerings should be. We should probably have no doubt that they knew about the Sabbath. Just because it's not in black and white in Scripture doesn't mean that we can't take some liberty with assumption here. Christ makes a big statement along these lines. Go to Mark 2. Again, keep in mind, this is Christ talking. Mark 2 and verse 27. And then he said to them, the Sabbath was made for humankind and not humankind for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. It was made for Jews, just the Jews, right? Just the Israelites, right? No, for humankind. Now, we're going to walk our way through the Bible from beginning to end, in a sense, on what it has to say about the Sabbath. And most think, now that we've covered Genesis, most would think that the next place in the Bible might be in Exodus, and probably in Exodus 20. It's coming up, but we're not there yet. Did Noah have knowledge and keep the Sabbath? Can we read one or two sentences that very, very specifically say, yes, he did? We can't. But there's something interesting in Genesis 7. Turn there. Genesis 7, starting in verse 4. God's talking to Noah. And this is what God says. He says, "For in 7 days I will send rain on the earth for 40 days and for 40 nights. And every living thing that I have made, I will blot out from the face of the ground." In 7 days, God's going to send rain on the face of the earth. Is there potential that God gave Noah a warning on a Sabbath day, that by the next Sabbath, he, his family, and all the animals needed to be on the ark? Go down to verse 10. "And after 7 days, the waters of the flood came on the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of heavens were opened. And the rain fell on the earth 40 days and 40 nights." God, for some reason, put a lot of detail into verse 11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month of the year, on the 17th day of the month, why did he do that? I know I have looked at some calendars that feel like they can go back and pinpoint the week of creation, date-wise. And I didn't take the time here in the last couple of days as I was putting this together, but I really, really want to go back and see if this date that God gave for Noah's 600th year, in the second month of that year, in the 17th day of that month, I kind of suspect it's going to be a Sabbath. Because the other thing I kind of suspect is that week in between, God gives Noah a warning. 7 days, the earth is going to flood. Finally flood. Noah knew it was coming. Maybe he didn't know the exact timing yet, but God gives him now the specific time, in 7 days. Well, during that week, I kind of suspect that's when Noah filled the ark with the animals. Made the last provisions, got his family around, got their belongings, shoved them all in the ark. Do you think that was a busy week? That was a hectic week. You think Noah's ready for a break? What's the Sabbath? It's a break. Now we can move on and see what God tells Moses and the Israelites. Exodus 20. Exodus 20 and verse 8. "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." Oh, crud, I read that wrong. "Remember the Sabbath day." why in the world is the first word remember to the Israelites? They didn't know anything about this, right? Right? 6 days shall you labor and do all of your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work, you, your son or your daughter, your male or female slave, your livestock, or the alien resident in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and consecrated it, made it holy. And he points right back to the creation week. Remember. Prior to this, God had started fulfilling his promise to Abraham. Part of that promise, Joseph ends up in Egypt as second command under Pharaoh. And once he's in that position, he's able to move his father, Jacob, and all of his family to Egypt. And once there, that family starts multiplying. But in the course of time, Exodus 1, go there. Exodus 1 and verse 8. Now a new king arose over Egypt, who did not know Joseph. Remember, Pharaoh gave Joseph almost everything he had, or gave him access to it, gave him charge over it. But a new king or a new Pharaoh arises, and he doesn't know who Joseph is, doesn't care who Joseph is. In verse 9, he says to his people, look, the Israelite people are more numerous and more powerful than us, Egyptians. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, or they will increase, and in the event of war, join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land. For 430 years, the Hebrews, the Israelites, are slaves in Egypt. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, their families would have known of the Sabbath because Noah passed it on to his family, his sons, and they in turn passed it on to their families. But during that 430 years of slavery, some of the knowledge of God and his commands started to be forgotten. And so God gives the Israelites commandments along with his precepts and rules at Mount Sinai. And that's the reason we see in Exodus 20, remember. God gives them a little bit more detail if we move forward to Exodus 31. In Exodus 31, verse 12. And the Lord said to Moses, you yourself are to speak to the Israelites, you shall keep my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, given in order that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Remember that phrase. Everyone who profanes the Sabbath shall be set to death, put to death. Whoever does any work on it shall be cut off from among the people. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. Notice here God is reiterating the commandment. But look at the latitude. He says, I'm giving you 6 days to do whatever it is that you should be doing. Just don't do it on the Sabbath. Take a break. Take a rest. Do we always do that? I know Steve and I would enjoy talking about work on the Sabbath. We try hard not to. We're not working. It's just a little discussion, right? Yeah, don't need to. It can wait. But what about all those other little tasks that nag you? Throughout the week, it's nagging. Oh, I need to do this. Got to get this done. Oh, I wasn't expecting this. Do you set everything aside for the Sabbath? Anything aside for the Sabbath? Or do you have some really good excuses? Because God said, anyone who profanes it shall be put to death. That's strong words. And from God, do you think he lies or kids or says it lightly? Verse 16. Therefore the Israelites shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. Again, this is God talking, and when he says perpetual, what does that mean? That means forever. Period. Verse 17, it is a sign forever. Oh, yeah, that's what he said. Between me and my people of Israel, that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Again, he's pointing the Israelites back to his original intention in the garden. He did not create this just for them. When God finished speaking with Moses on Mount Sinai, he gave him the two tables of the covenant, tablets of stone written by the finger of God. God continues his re-education to the Israelites in Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23 and verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, these are the appointed festivals of the Lord that you shall proclaim as holy convocations, my appointed festivals. We've talked about holy convocations. I'm not going to get into it much today. But again, that's a huge signal from God as to how he wants this day to be kept. Holy convocation. Verse 3. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of complete rest and holy convocation. You shall do no work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord throughout your settlements. It is a Sabbath to the Lord. Another clue as to what our focus should be. On God. Not fixing my truck. Not getting on Amazon so I can check the prices of the next TV. Verse 23, where did I leave off at? Okay, Leviticus 23 and verse 31. You shall do no work. It is a statute forever throughout your generations in all of your settlements. It shall be to you a Sabbath of complete rest, and you shall deny yourselves on the ninth day of the ninth month at evening. From evening to evening, you shall keep your Sabbath. I've included this because here it's talking about one of the feast days, but again, he gives us some insight as to how a Sabbath should be kept. From evening to evening, sundown to sundown, rest. Notice that all the appointed times that God has for us, he starts out with the seventh-day Sabbath. And even though God has made it clear to the Israelites, reiterated it several times now, there seems to always be someone who wants to challenge him. Go to Exodus 16. Exodus 16. In verse 19, God is going to provide manna for the Israelites to eat. Verse 19, and Moses said to them, let no one leave any of it over until morning. But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and became foul, and Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning they gathered it, as much as they needed, as each needed, but when the sun grew hot, it melted away. And on the sixth day they gathered twice as much food, 2 omers apiece. When all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest." When did this take place? This took place on the sixth day. God's telling them tomorrow, the seventh day, is a rest, a solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you want to bake and boil what you want to boil, and all that is left over put aside to be kept until morning. This verse is scrutinized by a lot of people. This is one of those verses, I can tell you my thoughts on it, and I will, but you need to go to God. What is he telling you in this verse? And the reason I say that, some would say that you're not to cook at all on the Sabbath. This verse backs it up, because on the sixth day, God said, bake what you want to bake, boil what you want to boil, and what is left over put aside to be kept until morning. And they read it as if God just told them that you're to do all of your cooking, all of your baking on the sixth day, the preparation day, and then have cold cuts for lunch on the Sabbath. Me personally, I think what he just said was, on the sixth day, you're to collect twice as much manna. Prepare that manna any way you want to. And you don't have to be worried about keeping it overnight. It will keep, and the worms will not come in, and it will not mold on you. That's what I think he's saying. Where you want to come up with this is fine. We're going to cover another scripture later on that kind of comes back to this specific in terms of cooking or preparing, we'll say. Verse 24, so they put it aside until morning as Moses commanded them, and it did not become foul, and there were no worms in it. Moses said, eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none. And on the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, and they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commandments and instructions? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you food for 2 days. Each of you stay where you are. Do not leave your place on the seventh day. Does that mean he meant shut your doors, stay inside, don't go out at all for that day? No. It meant you don't go out looking for manna on that day. So the people rested on the seventh day. Let's look at another example of defiance. Go to Numbers 15. Numbers 15 and verse 32. When the Israelites were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. Those who found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses, Aaron, and to the whole congregation. And they put him in custody because it was not clear what should be done to him. Then the Lord said to Moses, the man shall be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him outside of the camp. And the whole congregation brought him outside of the camp and stoned him to death, just as the Lord commanded Moses. God has firmly established that we are to rest on the Sabbath from work. But do we take it lightly, as some of these examples did? Our job. Before we take a job, do we go to our employer and say, there's something you need to know about me? I will not work. I cannot work sundown to sundown, Friday to Saturday evening. I'm a Christian. I believe in Christ. I believe in the Bible. and I read there that the seventh-day Sabbath is holy, and I cannot work on it. If that's a problem, I'll look for work elsewhere. I was taught this at a young age. I've been before many potential employers and have to give that little speech or something like it. And a couple of times, they made it clear, that employer made it clear, yep, this is not going to work out for us. And I said, no problem, and walked away. And in very, very short order, all of a sudden, a better job was in my lap. Every single time. And at the times when my speech or when I had that discussion with my potential employer and it did work out, I watched God do things in miraculous ways. I've been working for the same employer now for 30 years. And early on, when I first met him, my boss, this was his comment back to me. He says, I'm glad to hear that you go to church. Anyone who goes to church on a regular basis has higher morals than everybody else. So I'm glad to have you on board. I'll make room for the Sabbath, even though I wasn't expecting this, and we're retail, and Saturday is usually one of our busy days. But I'll figure my way around it. And in short order, my boss, his kids, were protecting me on the Sabbath. Meaning something would come up, and they might tell another employee or somebody else, oh, don't promise that job, because remember, Aaron won't be working. I didn't have to tell them anymore. They're looking out for me. If we go to God and say, Father, I've read what you have to say about the Sabbath. I want to keep the Sabbath. Will you help me keep the Sabbath? Do you think he's going to have a negative response to you? No. Does that mean you're going to keep your existing job? I don't know. That's up to God. If you lose your job because you finally go to your employer and say, I'm sorry, I can no longer work this particular schedule. And your employer says, then I'm going to let you go. Do you think God's going to bless you or curse you for that? Where's your level of faith at? Will God take care of this? I can tell you, and I know there's many others that can tell you, he will, he does, he has, and he will again. So the Israelites, they enter the promised land, they know God's law, but they continue to break it in many ways. And once again, he allows them to be taken into exile. The land and the cities are damaged and in disrepair. But Nehemiah and Ezra, they go about repairing Jerusalem and reinstituting God's laws. But it seems only so that they can be broken again. Go to Nehemiah 13. Nehemiah 13, verse 15. In those days, I saw in Judah people treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in heaps of grain and loading them on donkeys and also wine grapes, figs, and all kinds of burdens which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them at that time against selling food. Tyrians also who lived in the city brought in fish and all kinds of merchandise and sold them on the Sabbath day to the people of Judah and in Jerusalem. Then I remonstrated with the nobles of Judah and said to them, what is this evil thing that you are doing, profaning the Sabbath day? Did not your ancestors act in this way, and did not our God bring all of this disaster on us and on this city? Yet you bring more wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath. When it began to be dark at the gates of Jerusalem before the Sabbath, I commanded that the doors should be shut and gave orders that they should not be opened until after the Sabbath. And I set some of my servants over the gates to prevent any burden from being brought in on the Sabbath day. Then the merchants and the sellers of all kinds of merchandise spent the night outside Jerusalem once or twice. But I warned them and said to them, "Why do you spend the night in front of the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you." And from that time on, they did not come on the Sabbath. And I commanded the Levites that they should purify themselves and come and guard the gates to keep the Sabbath day holy. Remember, this also is my favor, O my God, and spare me according to the greatness of your steadfast love. So it's not a case where we're not to work on the Sabbath, but this passage very clearly tells us we're not to enter into commerce. We're not supposed to be buying or selling on the Sabbath. So, do you and I profane the Sabbath today by buying or selling on the Sabbath? A handful of years ago, our congregation, one of the young adult ladies in the congregation, through an email chain that we had for most of the congregation, sent out this question. She says, "I'm not looking for an argument, I'm looking for input. I'm struggling with this. Is it okay to go out and eat on the Sabbath at a restaurant?" And people started, pouring comments in. And I followed those. And at the time, Lori and I had no problem going out to eat on the Sabbath. But I kept following them. And it was a lot of opinions, some scripture, but nothing that was really convicting for me personally to make a major change. Until another young adult from the congregation posted something, and in their post, they said, "It's strange that no one's mentioned the day of preparation. Shouldn't we on Friday be making sure that our cars are full of gas in preparation for the Sabbath so that we don't have to buy gas on the Sabbath? Shouldn't we be running to the store for all those last-minute groceries that will tie us over through the Sabbath so that we don't have to pick up anything on the Sabbath?" And when I read that, it was like, I've heard the phrase day of preparation, the sixth day, 6 days shall you labor, all my life. I've never really considered the day of preparation and how I should utilize that. And from there on, I started going and filling up my gas tank on Friday afternoon. At that time, our congregation, we were meeting here, and we would have finger food snacks after services. And that was nice. However, there was, at that time, I would say the majority of us, from one Sabbath to another, not every Sabbath, not everyone at once, but small groups of us would still go out to eat, even though we just had snacks here. But after I was convicted on it, here a few years ago, I made the decision that I don't want to have just finger foods here anymore. I want a full-blown potluck. I don't want people feeling the need to go to a restaurant on the Sabbath. And we've got some people that drive 2 hours to get here one way. What about that coffee or that Mountain Dew? God didn't say you can't have it, shouldn't have it. Mountain Dew comes in a six-pack. Can you buy that on Friday? Have it ready to grab out the door? These Contigo mugs are awesome. I've got two or three of them. I don't need to stop it. Now, during the week, I stop at Speedway on a regular basis, and I grab a coffee. But on the Sabbath, I don't need to. If I really needed my coffee when I left Sabbath morning, Sabbath afternoon to come to church, I could fill at home. I could fill up my coffee cup. Go to John 19. John 19, verse 31. Since it was the day of preparation, what day of the week? Sixth day of the week. The Jews did not want the bodies left on the cross during the Sabbath. They're talking about Christ and the two thieves. Especially because that Sabbath was a day of great solemnity. So they asked Pilate to have the legs of the crucified men broken and the bodies removed. By breaking the legs, that tended to speed up the death. If we utilize the day of preparation as we should, we will find it much harder to come up with legitimate, what we think are legitimate excuses to profane the Sabbath. Go to Isaiah 58, verse 13. Isaiah 58 and verse 13. If you refrain from trampling the Sabbath, from pursuing your own interest on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways, serving your own interests, or pursuing your own affairs, then. We got to talk about verse 13. Going our own way, serving our own interests, pursuing our own affairs. There's a lot of people that like to take nature walks on the Sabbath. Do you think that's a problem? I don't. So why would God have a problem with me grabbing my golf stick and walking the golf course on the Sabbath? To play 9 holes, that's the shortest game. That's approximately 2 hours. If I play 18 holes, that's about 4 hours of pursuing my own interests. Golf is a huge mental game. You can't walk out on the golf course with a ball and a club and be casual about it. That very first strike of the ball, whether it's good or bad, down the fairway, you enter a huge mental focus zone. How are you going to hit the next ball? What did I do right with that swing? What did I do wrong with that swing? How can I keep my score? You're not thinking about God. You're not thinking about creation. You're thinking about your golf game. What about your hobby? Is that resting on the Sabbath? Is it turning your focus towards God? Our pursuits on the Sabbath, are they about God or are they about just our own interest? That's between you and God. But have you asked yourself that question recently? Every Sabbath. Now we can talk about the then. Isaiah 58, verse 14. If you refrain from trampling the Sabbath, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride upon the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of your ancestor Jacob, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Huge blessings come out of from God when we keep his Sabbath. This is in Isaiah 58. Do you remember that Christ, on multiple times, quoted from Isaiah? So let's go to Isaiah 56. In Isaiah 56, verse 1, "Thus says the Lord, maintain justice and do what is right, for soon my salvation will come and my deliverance be revealed. Happy is the Israelite, happy is the mortal," who's a mortal? Every human, right? "Who does this?" Happy is every human who does this. "The one who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath, not profaning it, and refrains from doing any evil. Do not let the foreigner joined to the Lord say, 'The Lord will surely separate me from his people,' and do not let the eunuch say, 'I am just a dry tree.' For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be his servants, and who keep the Sabbath and do not profane it and hold fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. Thus says the Lord of God, who gathers the outcast of Israel. I will gather others to them besides those already gathered." Again, this was not simply for the Israelite or the Jew. And did you notice in verse 7, there's a phrase there that should have triggered something in you. "For my house shall be called a prayer, a house of prayer." Does that ring a bell? This is in Isaiah 56. Let me help that trigger a little bit. Matthew 21, go there. Matthew 21, verse 12. "Then Jesus entered the temple and drove out all those who were selling and buying in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, 'It is written,'" where is it written at? I bet it's written in Isaiah 56. My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." When Christ says something like, "It is written," and then he gives a short phrase like, "My house shall be called a house of prayer," just simply in doing that would recall in the minds of most the entire passage. And what did we just read in Isaiah 56? It was about keeping the Sabbath. And so when he says, "My house shall be a house of prayer," all of those that were in hearing that day and that knew God's word recalled what had been said about the Sabbath. So now that we've kind of touched into it, we'll move on into the New Testament and see if the Sabbath remains there. So we just saw that Christ made reference to it, but will it remain? Because Christ did away with all the law, didn't he? Maybe. Luke 4. Luke 4 and verse 16. "And when he," Christ, "came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom, and he stood up and read." that word custom. It wasn't just that particular Sabbath. This was a habit, something that happened on a very regular basis. Christ going to church on the seventh day, keeping the Sabbath. If we go to Mark 1, Mark 1 and verse 21, and they went into Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. And just then there was in their synagogue a man who was with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, and they kept on asking one another, "What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame began to spread throughout the surrounding region of Galilee. Christ kept the Sabbath everywhere he went, every Sabbath. And multiple times on the Sabbath, he healed. Keep going in verse 29. As soon as they had left the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew and James and John, with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told him about her at once. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. Then the fever left her, and she began to serve them. There's a period there. And then it says, that evening at sunset, so Christ, on the Sabbath, healed this lady, and she did what? She began to serve him. What does that mean? I'll speculate, and I'm only speculating, because he had just come from the synagogue. In verse 29, we read, they had left the synagogue and came to Simon's house. And just like most moms, most grandmas, "Are you hungry? Let me get you something to eat. Thirsty? Here, drink this." She started to serve him. So now we're back to that verse that we read in Exodus. Is it wrong to prepare some type of food on the Sabbath? I'm not thinking it is. Verse 32. That evening at sunset, they brought to him all who were sick or possessed with demons. And the whole city was gathered around the door, and they cured And he cured many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. Christ kept the Sabbath. He taught to keep it holy. He taught the disciples to keep it and to teach it. So did the disciples after his death still keep the Sabbath? Or did something change? Go to Acts 16. This is a number of years after Christ's death. Acts 16, verse 13. On the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate by the river, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the woman who had gathered there, women who had gathered there. And a certain woman named Lydia, a worshiper of God, was listening to us. She was from the city of Thyatira, and a dealer in purple cloth. And the Lord opened her heart to listen eagerly to what was said by Paul. When she and her household were baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come and stay at my home." And she prevailed upon us. On the Sabbath day, the disciples looked, Paul and the other disciples that were with him, looked for a place in that city or around that city where people would gather on the Sabbath for prayer. They found it. And Lydia was found there. She had gathered there. We also see the Sabbath being kept well into the time of Paul. Go to Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4 and verse 1. "Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest is still open, let us take care that none of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For indeed, the good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said, 'As in my anger I swore, they shall not enter my rest.' Through his works, though his works were finished at the foundation of the world. For in one place it speaks about the seventh day as follows, 'And God rested on the seventh day from all of his works.' And again, in this place it says, 'They shall not enter my rest.'" Hebrews 4 and verse 6. "Since therefore it remains open for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he sets a certain day today, saying, 'Through David,' much later, in the words already quoted, 'Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts.' For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not speak later about another day. So then, a Sabbath rest still remains for the people of God. For those who enter God's rest also cease from their labors as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one may fall through such disobedience as theirs." So again, Paul very hardcore is teaching about the Sabbath. Not simply the seventh day Sabbath, but the rest of Sabbath. And the spiritual side of that lesson. So throughout the Bible, we've seen that the seventh day Sabbath, God taught that, reiterated it, reminded us of it. Why then does the majority of the world look at the first day of the week, Sunday, as a day of worship? Why? I'm going to read some snippets that I found, but you'll be able to easily verify them. After the death of the original apostles, new ideas began to be introduced into Christianity. During the second century, Ignatius, Justin Martyr, Irenaeus, and Clement of Alexandria attacked Sabbath observance. Tertullian followed in the third century. In AD 321, Roman Emperor Constantine established Sunday as a day of rest. And at the Council of Laodicea around 365 AD, the Catholic Church made it illegal to Judaize or be idle from work on the seventh day Sabbath. If you were caught resting on the seventh day Sabbath, you had committed a crime against Babylon. Around AD 400, Augustine, a respected Catholic theologian, proclaimed, "The holy doctors of the church have decreed that all glory of the Jewish Sabbath is transferred to Sunday. Let us therefore keep the Lord's day as the ancients were commanded to do the Sabbath." So there in just a few paragraphs, short paragraphs, we see that nowhere did anyone say, "God said the Sabbath has changed. God didn't say it. They actually reiterated the fact that the ancient word did call the seventh day the Sabbath, and it still was. But they made it plain that humans decided to overtake God, in a sense. As we move closer to today, Cardinal James Gibbons, the Archbishop of Baltimore in the early 20th century, admits the truth about the substitution of Sunday for the biblical seventh-day Sabbath. You may read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and you will not find a single line authorizing the sanctification of Sunday. The scriptures enforce the religious observance of Saturday, a day which we never sanctify. Cardinal James Gibbons. And the Convert's Catechism of Catholic Doctrine gives this concise question and answer explanation of the history. Question, which is the Sabbath day? This is the Convert's Catechism. Answer, Saturday is the Sabbath day. Question, why do we observe Sunday instead of Saturday? Answer, we observe Sunday instead of Saturday because the Catholic Church in the Council of Laodicea transferred the solemnity from Saturday to Sunday. Not God, the Catholic Church. From Catholic.com. Question. Until recently, I always thought that Catholics worshipped on the Sabbath and that the early church moved the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday. Is this true? Answer. This is a common misunderstanding. Catholics do not worship on the Sabbath, which according to the Jewish law is the last day of the week or Saturday. When God rested from all the work he had done in creation, Catholics worship on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, Sunday, the eighth day, the day when God said, "Let there be light," the day when Christ rose from the dead, the day when the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles, the day of Pentecost. The Catechism of the Catholic Church says, "The church celebrates the day of Christ's resurrection on the eighth day, Sunday, which is rightly called the Lord's Day." Oh. Now we have another huge deception. Christ rose on Sunday? Did he? Can you prove it? Let's go to John 20, verse 1. John 20 and verse 1. Early on the first day of the week. When's the first day of the week? Sunday, right? While it was still dark, so pre-dawn, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. Did Christ rise on Sunday? Well, so far we don't know, but what we do know is that he was gone from the tomb before daybreak on Sunday morning. Now, today, our calendar, we say that Sunday starts at midnight. So is there a chance that maybe Christ was still in the tomb at 12:01? And then he got up and left? So therefore, technically, he rose on Sunday? Go to Matthew 12. When we get to Matthew 12, it starts out by stating that Christ is the Lord of the Sabbath. That's in verse 8. But drop down to verse 40. Matthew 12 and verse 40. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so for 3 days and three nights the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth. Another deception is that Christ was crucified on Friday and rose on Sunday. We just read that he's going to spend 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, in the tomb. Friday to Sunday, come on. Help me out. 3 days, three nights. Can you make it work? It's impossible. The gospel accounts, if we read through those, make it very clear that Christ was crucified mid-afternoon on a Wednesday, the day of Passover. Then laid in the tomb just before sundown on Wednesday. Just before sundown. God's day starts at sundown, ends with sundown. And the reason that he was placed in the tomb right before sundown is, we read though that scripture where they wanted to get Christ and the thieves off the crosses because the Sabbath was coming. What Sabbath? Because there's more than one. If we went back to Leviticus 23, remember, it was God's Sabbaths. And it starts with the seventh-day Sabbath, and then it goes through all the holy days. Each one of those are listed as Sabbath. We know that he was crucified on Passover. The day after Passover is the first day of unleavened bread, a Sabbath. So for Wednesday afternoon, they were in a hurry to get him off from the cross because at sundown was going to start the first day of unleavened bread. In Scripture, the next day after unleavened bread, that first day of unleavened bread, so he's crucified on the day of Passover, Wednesday, Thursday, the first day of unleavened bread, then Friday comes along. Friday is what? The day of preparation. And again, everybody's hustling around to get things done before the day of preparation. Or before the Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath, the seventh-day Sabbath comes about. So, how do we get these 3 days and three nights? He was placed in the tomb late in the day of Wednesday. So he's going to spend Wednesday night, Thursday night, and Friday night in the tomb. Three nights. He's going to spend Thursday, daylight. Friday, daylight. Saturday, daylight in the tomb. 3 days. We're done. We've got three nights and we got 3 days. Mary Magdalene shows up at the tomb before daylight on Sunday morning. She finds it empty. Shouldn't be a surprise. That doesn't mean he rose on Sunday. He was already gone. When did he rise? He would have had to rise approximately at sundown on Saturday, about the same time he entered the tomb. We're going to dive into more of this during the spring holidays. But we need to know what Scripture says about all of this, because I just listed, what, four different deceptions that the world agrees with wholeheartedly because Constantine or several others decided to make their own changes. The early church did not move the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday. Instead, the Sabbath, which represented the completion of the first creation, has been replaced by Sunday, which recalls the new creation inaugurated by the resurrection of Christ. Again, another fallacy. Sunday is the day Catholics are bound to keep, not Saturday. And in their literature, the Catholics make it very clear, anyone who keeps Sunday is a Catholic, whether they attend a Catholic service or not, because it was the early Roman Catholic Church who made these changes. The early Roman Church, through its emperors, did everything they could to set themselves apart and loftier than the first century Christians. Over the centuries, the Catholic Church has perpetuated the deceptions and added to them. Throughout God's Word, we see consistency in how, when we are to keep the Sabbath, and that God sanctified it in Genesis 1, perpetually, forever. Matthew 6, verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. For us to cave into the deceptions of Satan through false worship of the Sabbath, none of that honors God in any way whatsoever. It only honors the ones who created the deceptions in the first place, Satan and those that followed him. Go to 1 Samuel 2, verse 30. First Samuel 2 and verse 30. Therefore the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promise that your family and the family of your ancestor would go in and out before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me, for those who honor me I will honor, and those who despise me shall be treated with contempt. It's not a case where you and I should just simply honor God today on the Sabbath, but we need to be good stewards of his word and protect it from being defiled. Which means we're going to have to be able to teach this. So I hope you took good notes today. If you want my notes or if you want more information, come see me after services. We didn't get into a whole lot on how to keep the Sabbath. Maybe I'll do that at a later date. But let's finish up in Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10 and verse 23. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. And let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. For if we willfully persist in sin after having received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful prospect of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries.